In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God is love, and Christmas is about love. Everyone knows this. But love, not everyone knows love. Not everyone is lovely or lovable. Because not everyone loves. John speaks here in this epistle about something that we don't actually know. Something that the 24-hour Christmas song marathons do not announce. The love not of men, but of God. This true divine love is totally unique. And it is made manifest only in this, that God sends his Son into the world. If you want to talk about love, then, you cannot and ought not begin with me or with you. You must begin with God. It is not that we have loved God, no, we've often despised him. The human race is always coming up with new and greater ways to reject, abandon, ignore, and live at enmity with God. But he loved us. And in this way, by sending his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice, the ransom price to make peace between God and mankind. And he calls you beloved. Then, and only then, we also ought to love one another. To have such a loving God, such a Savior as this newborn babe, causes us to confess and to praise and to testify of him. God abides with us now, Emmanuel. His love extends not just in theory or out from his heart, but in practice. His love is self-sacrificing, humble, deep, so deep into our own flesh. God is man, man to deliver. We then live a new life. We love one another. Now the grace of God has appeared. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. The light of Christ, the Son who is given. And not an earthly Son, but a divine one, God's own Son. And he is a gift come to bring righteousness to an unrighteous world, come to bring salvation. This salvation is indeed for all people, as the angels announce. No one is excluded or exempted from this child. He is a gift that is given for everyone, of all tribes and all nations. He sits on David's throne, but he is also for the Gentiles. He is for every sinner, since he comes to put an end to sin. We then, who have seen this light, who have received this grace, we have not been rescued from outside forces, but we have been rescued from something that's deeper, something that is internal, the corruption of our sinful hearts. That is what works to keep us in darkness. So now that enlightenment has come, we do not run back into the darkness. We renounce ungodliness. We renounce the passions of this world. We live self-controlled, self-denying lives rather than self-centered ones. We pray, "Thy will be done, Lord, not my will." Because this newborn child has given himself to redeem us from all such lawlessness. He is the Prince of Peace, bringing peace to those who couldn't make it themselves. He is purifying for himself a people for his own possession. We are that people. All who believe in this name and confess this salvation which has now appeared. The grace of God has appeared, bringing our salvation in Jesus. But the glory of our great God and Savior, that has yet to appear. We have been redeemed, we've been enlightened to be zealous for good, not for evil. But our zeal cannot fully accomplish this. Rather, as Isaiah foretells, the zeal of the Lord of hosts must do this and will. Daily, you and I are being trained, dear Christians, trained to take up our cross, to crucify ourselves and our own desires, to be rid of our old darkness that lurks behind us always. But we do it with our eyes and our faith fixed on this child, on this Savior and God whose glory has not yet appeared but will. We are waiting for this blessed hope. We are eager for the day when every garment rolled in blood will be burned away and nothing but peace will ring out. The day when every sin and every sign of our darkness will truly and finally be put away. Now, what is this but to tie Christmas to Easter? Christ's first coming with his second coming. We have seen the appearance of God's grace in Christ Jesus, who brought salvation for all people. And as we now live a new life in him, in repentance and in faith, and in the beginning of holiness, we look for the glory of God. Just as we know to confess it each week, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. When she who is in labor has given birth, then the ruler of Israel will appear. And he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And yet, he will be the one whose coming forth is not new, but is very, very old, ancient days. Because this man will be the Lord. The flock that he shepherds, it says, is his own. It's not another's. And so the prophecies that come down, confusing as they may seem, from Isaiah to Daniel to Micah to Malachi, they talk about the coming one, the Messiah, the Christ, that he will be both the Lord and at the same time, one of Abraham's children, even one from Bethlehem Ephrathah, the dinkiest, podunkiest town there is. This is the incarnation. This is the enfleshment of God, the personal union of God and man in Jesus Christ. This is a tremendous mystery. This is why we gather tonight and we sing and we celebrate, and it is why we feast tomorrow. The goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior has appeared, not just another temporary, passing, or bittersweet salvation, but an eternal and unstoppable salvation that is as sure as God himself. Our Savior, our Rescuer, our hope, is none other than God himself. And he has now appeared to us. That is the thread that ties all of the readings tonight together. God has appeared. And he is manifested not in judgment against us, but in loving kindness and in mercy and in grace toward us. When the Son of God appeared, he set to work, Paul says. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. He justified us. He declared us righteous on account of this Son, this Shepherd, this Ancient of Days. The incarnation of God's Son is the fountainhead of both the person and the work of Jesus the Christ. God reconciles what he himself becomes, humanity. And taking up our humanity, he puts himself under every demand or expectation that is placed on us, that he may be our righteousness. But Titus 3, if we pay closer attention, says something that is slightly different. When it talks about the salvation that God has given, it says that God saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. The new birth of water and spirit, the gift of holy baptism, is what St. Paul has in mind here. God has not only caused salvation to appear long ago in Bethlehem at the birth of his Son, as we remember tonight. No, he delivers that salvation to us now. That having been justified by the gracious person and work of Jesus Christ, we might become and be heirs according to the hope of everlasting life. Holy baptism is the certainty that this God and Lord has appeared for you. He washes you and puts his name on you so that you will dwell securely. He blesses you and joins himself to you so that his Father is now your Father also, our Father. And so he is your peace. His incarnation and his birth at Christmas is the fountainhead of all salvation. And your regeneration in holy baptism is the fountainhead of the sure hope of eternal life. Merry Christmas. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.